Some hidden theme in those songs. And I would give you a quiz to see if you could find out what it was. But it kind of ties through with the message I'm going to be preaching this morning, that I want every one of us to be evaluating in our lives. And you'll see why in a moment. But just before I preach that, it's my turn to sing a solo today. And I chose one here that I believe kind of goes with that idea that I want to promote for each one of us and want us to consider. I've sung it before. It's named I Give You Freedom, or it's called also the Whippoorwill Song.
Mm-hmm. I set the boundaries of the ocean past, carved out the mountains from the distant past, molded a man from the miry clay, breathed in him life, but he went astray. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. I hold the waters in my mighty hand, spread out the heavens with a single span, make all creation tremble at my voice, but my own children come to me by choice. Even the oxen knows the master's stall, and sheep will recognize the shepherd's call. I could demand your love, I own you twice, but only willing love is worth the price. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. My holy word I have given to you, a light to follow for each day that's new. I give you help through the Spirit's voice, but your obedience is still your choice. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. And if you want me to, I'll make you whole. I'll only do it though if you say so. I'll never force you, for I love you so. I give you freedom, is it yes or no? I give you freedom, is it yes or no?
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is December, and with December comes Christmas thoughts of all kinds, and hopefully major thoughts about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can always be distracted from the real meaning of Christmas, the purpose of celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to do that, and today's message is not about just reminding us of that. Matter of fact, it's not about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. It's going to be more about his death and resurrection, as we'll see in a moment. But it's always good to be reminded that Jesus was born with a purpose, and that purpose was to die so that we would have a Savior. That's what Luke writes about here in Luke chapter 2, beginning there in the Christmas story with verse 6, after God in his sovereignty caused Caesar in Rome to decree that there would be a census taken, and he did it at such a time that would bring Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem, the city of David, where his lineage was. By the way, the lineage genealogy is important. God gives it in Scripture for reasons. And this was one of them, that Joseph and Mary would come back here to Bethlehem at this particular time when she was expecting this child of the Holy Ghost. And then she delivered. Notice in verse 6 there, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, like a burial garment, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Keep that in mind. For unto us was born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There, I'm fearful that there's too many Christians today that are grateful for a Savior, a child that was born, a lamb that was slain. I'm fearful that they're grateful for an high priest that we have, according to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, who understands our infirmities, our weaknesses, and made it possible for us to come boldly into the throne of grace to receive help in our time of need. I'm fearful that there are too many Christians that want and celebrate and are thankful for that Savior and that need meter that is there for us, and not so thankful for the Lord, the Master of who He is. I want each of us this morning to answer a question. It's the same question that the disciples asked themselves at the Last Supper before the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. And He met there and He was eating the Passover meal there with them. And He said to them, one of you that are dipping the bread with me here is going to betray me. And immediately they begin to look around. And what did they start to ask? Is it I? Is it me, Lord? Am I the one? I want us to ask today the same question here about being a casual Christian that's thankful for the birth of Christ and for meeting our needs, but maybe not that grateful or maybe not that thoughtful about Him being the Lord and Master of our life, to ask the question, Lord, could that be me today? Could I be a Christian here at Holly Hills Baptist Church and be guilty of not recognizing Jesus as my Lord today? Father, I pray that as we evaluate ourselves in the light of Your Word this morning, that You would allow us to see ourselves, first of all, honestly as You see us, and that we would be honest with ourselves and with You to acknowledge exactly what You show us. Search our hearts that we may know if there be any wicked way in us, and guide us to making the choice to remedy that You've given us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you'll find it, if you have a red letter edition, that it's all in red. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and He's speaking to the seven churches there that He addresses. And He has the Apostle John to write these things, these letters, unto these churches. And we'll pick up reading there in verse 14 of chapter 3. Out of the seven churches, and I believe personally that these seven churches can represent the church today in our century by all of these churches, but especially by this last one here of Laodicea. He says in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Now, the word angel there is the word messenger. That's what angel means. But I believe this is speaking to, and it's believed that it's speaking to the messengers to the churches there. That would be the pastors to the churches. So he says to John to write to the pastor of the church of Laodicea, Right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning meaning the origination of, or the Creator Himself is who it's describing. Verse 15, I know thy works, Jesus said, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. As I thought about this passage and I thought about this subject in our church, and I'm going to tell you something. I brag about y'all all the time. I think we have a wonderful church, and by church I mean, what is the church? It's the people. And so when I speak of that, I'm speaking of you. And I think that y'all have a wonderful crowd and a wonderful church family. But just like in any family, nobody's perfect. Not the pastor, not the people. We all have room for improvement. And with this, there is something that is confronting us today here with this question that I'm fearful that there's all kinds of reactions to it. There's some that might think, you know, well, I recognize Jesus as my Lord, fine. There's others that say, you know, I don't see if I have any need in that area at all. You recognize those words in this passage that he said there in verse 17, for thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Can we possibly put away our pre-thoughts and say, Lord, could it be me? Could it be me? I want you to keep these things in mind of what we just read there in this passage. And I want us to consider here this great city of Laodicea. It had three particular things that it was known for. Number one, it was known as a financial and banking center there. It was a city of great wealth. Number two, it was known for their clothing manufacturing center, for their black wool that they made. And thirdly, it was known for a location of a famous medical school renowned for eye salve. Now keep those things, three things there, their wealth, their clothing, and their eye salve. We'll see that in a moment. About the church that he was speaking of here, these casual believers were lukewarm in his opinion. Have you ever, are you familiar with the second law of thermodynamics? The second law of thermodynamics talks about closed systems. That is, they have nothing working on the outside working on them that they will moderate. And let me give an example of that. If we could say outside, well, we wish this is true, outside was a constant 75 degrees. Wouldn't that feel good today? Let's say outside was a constant 75 degrees year-round. And in the church here, there was no people, just an open room, and no heat or no air conditioning on, nothing outside acting upon the environment in here. What would the temperature be inside this building? Be 75 degrees, okay? It would moderate at the outside temperature. If I came in here and turned the air condition on and dropped it down to 65, the air condition would be, it just kicked on, would be interacting as an outside force. Okay, it moved the temperature, cold. But if you turn the air condition off, what's it going to do? It's going to moderate to 75 degrees. If I turned the heat on, brought it up to 85, you know, Ashley said she'd leave. I'd take off my jacket. But, and then turned it off, what would it do? It would moderate back down to lukewarmness. Okay? Is the picture I want you to get in Scripture. Now, there are three heats spiritually. Those that are hot for the Lord, those that are cold, and those that are lukewarm. So let's look at it a minute. You remember those that are hot? Example of that would be at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he began to appear to some there, there were two disciples on the road of Emmaus there that was walking back home. And Jesus came up and joined them, having supernaturally veiled himself so that they would not recognize who he was in his resurrected body. And he began to talk with them, and to make the story short, he began to take the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and show them how they spoke of Christ needing to have been crucified to die and to rise again. And as he would take the Old Testament scriptures and he would show them, they were saying, yeah, that's true. That's true too. Look at that. I didn't see that before. And then when he revealed himself there and disappeared out of their sight, they made the statement. It said, did not our hearts burn as he spoke unto us the word? And then they made a beeline right back there to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples that they had seen him and what he had done. But the point is there, as the outside force, Jesus, interacted with them with the Word of God, their hearts burned there with intensity. You remember Peter and John, right after the day of Pentecost, as they were preaching, I believe, their second message. And there was some of the leaders that were trying to discourage them. And there was a statement made there that these were ignorant and unlearned men. That it is obvious that they had been with Jesus, an outside force. Do you see the outside force that changes us from cold or lukewarmness to hot is interacting with God, the Lord, in His Word. That is what gets our hearts to be warm, our lives to be on fire for the Lord. It's when we take away the outside force that we tend to moderate the lukewarmness. On the flip side of that, Jesus made a statement in Matthew 24:12. He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, shall grow cold. Sin has a tendency to cause us to cool off in our intensity for the Lord. And so what is the outside force? It's the sin that creeps into our life. And for us to get out of that cool, we have got then to get rid of the sin. How do we get rid of the sin today as believers? We repent and we confess. And as we do, He forgives and restores us to our relationship, our fellowship, proper fellowship with Him. Proper fellowship with Him is always being on fire for Him. Then, of course, there's the one that's not burning heart and a cold heart, but there's the lukewarm heart that says in verse 17, we have need of nothing. Does not see any need that they have. There is no outside force of the Word of God. Maybe there's no outside force of sin that much in their life, but they're just so-so. They're not really hot, they're not really cold, but what does Jesus say about them in that condition? You make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. That's called vomiting. You make me sick. You know, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, it talks about those that cannot see afar off. You know what you call a person that can't see afar off? Nearsighted. That's like me. I can't see you out there too well. I see a bunch of bodies out there. I can tell, you know, some of you who you are and so forth. Some of you in the back, I wouldn't be able to tell who you are by looking at you. I'm nearsighted. I can see up near, really near. There you go. But beyond that, I cannot see. Do you know what spiritual nearsighted is? It's people that can only see the right here, right now, what's in front of them. They don't see what's afar off. They don't see what's coming ahead. They don't think about eternity. They don't think about the future. They think about right now. What's going to make me happy now? Maybe it's doing something on my phone instead of listening to the message. Maybe it's I want to go here instead of coming to church. Or maybe it's, but their life is built around what's going to please me right now instead of what's going to be good for me for the future. Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Consider what's coming. We don't want to just be short-sighted here, nearsighted, but we want to have eternal views, looking ahead. Moses was an illustration of that in Hebrews chapter 11, who considered the recompense of the reward. In other words, he looked down the road. He saw everything that Pharaoh's house had to offer, and he saw the hardships of going out with the children of God. But then he saw where both of them lead. And he did not have the stupidity of mind to say, I'll take this for now and then I'll switch over and get that later. Because God is just the one that says, nah, we ain't going to do it that way. I'll take you before you ever get there. So we have to make the wise choice to consider our latter end there. Vance Havner wrote this. He says, the cause of Christ has been hurt more by Sunday morning bench warmers who pretend to love Christ, who call Him Lord, but do not His commands. The cause of Christ has been hurt more by those kind of believers than by all of the publicans and sinners. They glory in being disciples of the lowest common denominator. They traffic in unfelt truth and refuse to get excited over religion. How many nice, comfortable, lovely people rest smilingly in church pews, their conscience drugged, their wills paralyzed, in a self-satisfied stupor, utterly unconscious of their danger. They know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Lord, is it I? Could that be me? Christ's reaction was, you make me sick. So what is meant then by Jesus Christ is Lord? Lord means master. Means, by the fact, in Scripture, we have it exemplified by the master-servant relationship. One could even argue that the master-servant relationship is in Scripture for this very reason. Just like marriage is in Scripture for the purpose of showing the relationship of Jesus Christ as the groom and the church, us believers, as the bride of Christ. The Lord, the Master, is the one who sets our standards, that determines what's right and wrong when it comes to our morals. We face a world today that doesn't know what's right and wrong. Matter of fact, they even argue that you can't know what's right and wrong, that you have your right and you're wrong. I have my right and wrong. Who's to say mine is yours is right and mine is wrong? Well, I can tell you the answer to that. The Lord of all the earth. And guess what? There's coming a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ, Lord. He is Lord of all the earth. He is Lord of all. So he sets the standards of morality. He tells what is right and what is wrong in his word there. Matter of fact, the scriptures say there in John 17:17 there, thy word is truth. It is truth. It's not in the Bible because it's true, but it's true because it's in the Bible. Get the horse before the cart there. Not only has the Master set our standards of morality, he defines our values, our priorities, what's best, what's good, better, and best. He determines it. He guides our actions and our attitudes of obedience. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he asked a question. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do we say, yeah, I believe Jesus is my Lord, and we go out and we do what we want, not what he says? Just saying it with our mouth doesn't make it so. This time, truly, our actions speak louder than our words. He guides our actions and our attitudes as Master. And as Master, he is the one to whom we will be accountable. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of everything that we have done for him since we were saved. Not talking about the sin. He paid for that on Calvary's cross. But everything that we've done for him, did we do it his way, in his power, for his glory? Or did we do it for our glory or for our way? Or not at all. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give accountability. He is our Master, our Lord. Why is he our Master and Lord? Well, there are two main reasons. We've talked a little bit about it this morning. James Livingston talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. If you'll flip over to Colossians chapter 1, we'll read a little bit about it. In Colossians 1, it presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator of all things. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul writes, he says, for by him, that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, even angelic beings there he's talking about. All things were created by him, and what's the next words? For him. Were you created? Were we created as human beings? Yes. And why were we created? For him. For him. And he is before all things, the eternal Lord. Excuse me. And by him all things consist or held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. That in all things, here's the purpose, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the first place. That he might be the one, the only one. Jesus Christ is our Creator. He created us for him, that he might be head, that he might be preeminent, that he might be Lord. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, go there first. 1 Corinthians 6, y'all know this, familiar with this passage here. Not only is he our Creator, but he is our Redeemer. The one that has paid the price is what redeem means, to buy back. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, what? He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Your body does not belong to you. For, because ye are bought with a price, you're redeemed. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it belongs to Him. You see, we belong to Him twice, it said so in that song I just sang there. I own you twice. He owns us because He created us for Himself, and He owns us because He redeemed us to Himself. I told you many years ago, I don't know if I didn't plan on saying it this morning, but see if I can remember it. You remember the boy that had a boat that he had made? He had spent a lot of time in making that little boat that he could sail it out on the water. And he put it out there in the water, and the wind got a hold of it, and it got away, and he lost the boat. And he was so sad. Then one day he was walking through the town, and there was a little shop there, and in the window of the shop was his boat. And he went in, and he asked the man about it, and he said, yes, it's, somebody found it, brought it in, and wanted to know if they could sell it. And so he bought it. And then he looked at it, and he says, you're mine. I bought you twice. I created you. I made you. And then I paid for you. The same thing of what Jesus Christ did. He owns us twice. We belong to Him. He is our Lord, our Master, not just our Savior. That's why He died and rose again. I told you it's more about the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ than about His birth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He said that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth from hereafter live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. In other words, when we get saved, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He gives us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are then made His, and we are given eternity with Him in heaven, all of those good things that we think about and we thank Him for. He says, once I saved you, then from then after, you're supposed to be living for Me. I gave up My life for you. Now I want you to live your life for Me. That's a little thing to ask for saving us out of hell for all eternity future and giving us heaven for eternity future. And not only that, providing everything that we need in this life in the present. Everything that we need for life and godliness. We're to live for Him. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived. Here's why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. That, here's the purpose, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The dead are those that have already died and gone on to heaven. He's Lord of them. But also of the living, that's us. He wants to be our Lord. That's why He died, was buried, and rose again the third day, that He might be Lord of all. Back over in Revelation. You remember how I said that there are three things there? He described them. He says, your problem, you don't see, verse 17, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. What does wretched mean? Without's a good definition of it there. You've been examined and found lacking. Spiritually lacking. Miserable is not a feeling that he's talking about there, but it's being pitiful. A sad condition. And Jesus saw their need in verse 17, where he says, you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. Poor, remember, they lived in a wealthy city. Blind, they had eye salve. Naked, they had clothing center. But spiritually, they were lacking these things. So he says, I counsel unto thee to buy unto me gold tried in the fire. I won't take the time, but think about this. Gold tried in the fire, what's that a picture of? Starts with an R. Refinement. God refines, gets rid of the dross, the sin, the extra, even the stuff that's unnecessary. It's also pictured in John 15 where there's the vine with the branches, and every branch he goes through and he prunes it. He cuts away the dead. He cuts away the unnecessary. Cuts away sometimes even good stuff, but just not the best stuff. That we might be a pure gold. It happens in the fire, in the trial, the cutting, the burning. Doesn't always feel good, but we come out better. That thou mayest be rich, and buy unto him white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. What kind of white raiment? You know, when we first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he gave us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Are we or white? We are clean all over. But at the when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, you remember when he came to Peter, Peter said, not my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. The word part there means participation in fellowship. And he went on to explain that Peter said, hey, don't just wash my hands and my feet. Wash me all over. And Jesus said, a person that is clean and washed, and there's two words for washed that he used, a person that is washed all over need not to wash. The second word means a particular thing except for the hands and the feet. And the picture was, in their day, they could be clean everywhere, but in walking around dealing with things, their hands would get dirty, the feet would get dirty with sandals, and so they would need their feet washed and their hands washed. It was a picture of us as believers. We've been saved. We've been washed all over. But every day, we are in contact with things that get us contaminated with sin and little things that happen, maybe thoughts that we have or words or things that we said or something that we did or didn't do. And we need to have that washed. How do we wash away those sins? It's through that repentance and confession that we talked about a while ago. We need to have that white garment applied to us, is an answer. And then thirdly, that thy shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve that you might see. To be able to see afar off, as I explained a while ago, we need that kind of vision with the Lord. He can give it to us. But we got to look beyond what's going on right now. We need to have our priorities for those things that are in the future and say, Lord, what is the best for me next year, 5 years, 10 years? Young people, where are you going to be? Adults, where are you going to be? Do you want to be sitting in church the same Christian you are today? God saying, where's your growth? Where's the change? How are you different? Don't moderate. But let God bring your heart through the Word of God to be on fire for Him. So is Jesus Christ Lord to you today? That's the question I wanted you to ask. Is He Lord to you today? There's a course that came to my mind. I've got the words up here on the screen. Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of my heart today. Is that true? Ruler of my heart today, Jesus, Lord to me. If he could stand before you right now, or best you stand before him, and he would ask you to answer that question, what would you say honestly before he that knows your heart, knows your life, knows your thoughts? And if it's not, he is Lord to me today, then why not make a choice right now? Lord, by your help, I want you to direct my standards. I want you to direct my priorities. I want you to direct my actions, my attitudes. I want to be able to say, Lord, Lord, because I am doing the things that you say. Help that to be true for my life. Make me that heartburn Christian because I'm in your word. That outside force may work upon me. We're going to stand and sing this chorus as a invitation. The altar is open up here if you need to come forward. Especially, I haven't talked about salvation today, but if that's your need, don't put it off any longer. But you come as the Lord lays it upon your heart there. Let's stand together and sing this, please.